This is the Adams Road Podcast, an outreach of the Christian music ministry Adams Road. We study verse by verse through the Bible and share music filled with God's Word. Let's start today by listening through Acts chapter 20, verses 29 to 31. For I know that after my departure, vicious wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will arise from among your own selves, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore watch, remembering that for a period of 3 years, I didn't cease to admonish everyone night and day with tears. All right, let's keep reading from Paul's exhortation to the Ephesian church elders. For I know that after my departure, vicious wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will arise from among your own selves, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, watch, remembering that for a period of 3 years, I didn't cease to admonish everyone night and day with tears. Paul was concerned for the Ephesian flock. He knew that men would arise, even from among their own congregation, who would try and draw away disciples after them. Paul was echoing what Jesus warned about in Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. In Jesus' time, in smaller sheep pens, the shepherd would at times lie down at the door to the pen to protect the sheep from all intruders. In other words, they would stand in the gap between the wolves and the sheep. Part of a pastor's job is to stand watch for wolves, recognize them when they appear, either from among the flock or from outside the flock, and then do everything they can to protect the sheep from the danger. They can do this by equipping the congregation with the word, not holding back from sharing anything that's profitable and teaching the whole counsel of God, not just selected or favorite portions. I think it's also helpful to relate scripture to real-life scenarios in modern culture. When leaders are specific in their scriptural application, it can bring more awareness to the flock what those dangers are, so they can be avoided. Tragically, often we invite the wolves into our houses of faith and prefer them to lead us instead of faithful shepherds. We can be tempted to want to draw to ourselves those who don't call out sin, who don't challenge us in any meaningful way, who flatter us and tell us what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. Paul puts it this way in his second letter to Timothy. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And that's from 2 Timothy 4, 3-4. There are pastors who draw large crowds and enrich themselves by tapping into people's lust for money. The prosperity gospel, for example, purports that it's always God's will for believers to have financial blessing and physical well-being. It teaches that positive speech, faith, and monetary donations to their spiritual leaders will increase one's material wealth. To have financial and material success is to have divine favor. As a Mormon, I was once a wolf in sheep's clothing. I claimed to be a follower of Christ. I went around as a Mormon missionary with a badge that said I represented the Church of Jesus Christ. I went door to door, inviting others to join the party. Our tactics were subtle, not initially sharing the deeper doctrines we espoused at the forefront, but rather trying to build on quote-unquote common ground with Christians from the Bible. But like, as a Mormon, I essentially believed that I could become a god someday, create my own planet, be like a god over my own world. I thought I was destined for greatness, eternal progression as they called it, and that godhood laid there at the end of the paved road if I would only remain faithful to the religion. This was the devil's story, his fall, seeking exaltation to be like God, to be above God. And that was the temptation the serpent offered Eve, to be like God. He first got Eve to question God's authority, God's word, God's command, God's promise. Did God actually say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? God had told them that if they ate the fruit, they'd surely die. But the serpent told them the opposite. He lied. "You will not surely die." He twisted and distorted the truth to get Eve to rebel against God and His word. Wolves in sheep's clothing will try and do the same. After questioning God's word and then lying and contradicting God, finally, Satan entices Eve by claiming that her eyes will be opened if she eats of the forbidden fruit, and she will be like God. Paul wanted these Ephesian elders to feel a divine jealousy towards the flock, like he had, for example, towards the Corinthian church. He wrote, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Paul goes on to express his desire to, quote, "undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." When Paul warned the Ephesian elders about wolves entering their flock, he was doing it out of a place of love and protection for the sheep. Wolves often disguise themselves as servants of righteousness to subtly influence the sheep from within. Like a self-professing Satanist who looks and acts the part probably isn't going to garnish much influence among a body of believers. But if that same Satanist acts the part of a Christian externally and infiltrates the church, he's then in more of a position to manipulate the sheep and draw some away. I can tell you a devastating and heartbreaking story about a former pastor who lost his wife to a cult and as a result was himself demoted from his pastoral position at the church where he had served for decades. The wife began interacting with a man online, in secret, who was teaching all kinds of false doctrines, polluting and manipulating her mind. These dark seeds took root and eventually caused her to renounce her marriage and leave her pastor husband for this cult leader. By the time the pastor husband found out what was going on with his wife, it was too late. The indoctrination had already taken place, and she was gone, so to speak. Our ministry was traveling through the area and happened to be sharing at this church while all of this was going on behind the scenes. His wife had just left him and moved out of state to this group of religious zealots. The charismatic cult leader targeted women, indoctrinated them, and then got them to leave everything to join him at his compound in polygamous relationship. This pastor's wife was another in a long line of victims. The pastor had yet to step down officially, but was in the process of doing so based on an elder vote. He spoke with us after our ministry event at the church and just poured out his heart. He told us what was going on. This man was broken and hurting. He had just lost his precious wife to a cult and his pastoral position at the church. We prayed with him and offered our sympathy and words of encouragement the best way we knew how. It was heartbreaking. Paul wanted these Ephesian elders to be on watch against wolves who would try to destroy the flock. Reading in Revelation chapter 2 about the church in Ephesus, it's apparent to me that the Ephesian leadership, at least on some level, took Paul's warnings to heart. We see Jesus commending them in Revelation chapter 2 for testing the false apostles and finding them to be false. They kept a close watch on the doctrine, not allowing wolves who came among the flock a platform to spread false teachings and poison the flock. They didn't tolerate it. And yet, sadly, when the devil doesn't get us one way, often he finds another. They would end up leaving their first love. Jesus tells them in Revelation chapter 2, To the angel of the assembly in Ephesus write, He who holds the seven stars in his right hand, He who walks among the seven golden lampstands says these things. I know your works, and your toil and perseverance, and that you can't tolerate evil men, and have tested those who call themselves apostles, and they're not, and found them false. You have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, or else I am coming to you swiftly, and will move your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. An article from Redeeming God puts it this way. History tells us that the Ephesian church did not heed the warnings of Paul or the warnings of John. Their light was indeed snuffed out. It appears they did not repent and return to their first works. They did not return to Jesus, their first love. As a result, they never regained their former glory. Today, the best and greatest church in the New Testament is no more. It has passed away. The region now is almost entirely Muslim.
Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness, and on all of us this true light has dawned. If we follow Him, we won't walk in darkness. We are from below, and He from above. And if we believe that it is He who saves, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and He has transferred us to the kingdom of His Son. At one time we were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world. Like a city are set on a hill. Let's shine the true light before all nations, so God will receive the glory from all. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and He has transferred us to the kingdom of His Son. One time we were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world, light of the world. To some this gospel is veiled. The God of this world has assailed on them and blinded their eyes, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and He has transferred us to the kingdom of His Son. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and He has transferred us to the kingdom of His Son. At one time we were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world, light of the world.
That's Light of the World from the Adams Road album Tongues of Fire.
Many were amazed when they saw him. Seemed hardly human. Did Jesus, and his form was so marred, one would scarcely know that he was a man. Oh, bright morning star, no majesty nor beauty for us to see, made himself empty.
That was Son of Suffering from the Adams Road album Tongues of Fire.
Thank you.
This is the Adams Road Podcast, an outreach of the Christian music ministry Adams Road. You can learn more about us at AdamsRoadMinistry.com. Again, that's AdamsRoadMinistry.com. We release a new podcast episode every Saturday. Join us next episode as we examine Acts chapter 20, verses 30 to 35. Grace and peace be with you all.